Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Any further, we're going to read Jonah, the last verse of Jonah 1, and then all of Jonah 2. It's just 10 quick verses. It's really a prayer from Jonah, and then we're going to talk about this, all right? So verse 16, at this the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord. They made vows to him. Sorry, verse 17 is actually where we're starting here. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, and somebody told me this earlier, so in case you're curious, I'm reading the NIV. Bill has up there the ESV, so if you see a difference, that's why there's a difference. That was my mistake, but I'm reading from the NIV. Somebody asked earlier, hey, would you tell us that so we can change it if you don't? So I'll tell you, because we're going to switch back and forth between the NIV and the ESV in just a few minutes, but just because that's what I put on there. But so here is Jonah's prayer. From inside the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. To those who cling to worthless idols, turn away from, those who cling to worthless idols, turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's pray. God, today as we look to your word and to the scripture that you have for us that we're going to look to, we pray that you would help us to see ourselves in the story of Jonah. But more than that, God, that we would see your character, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your kindness that leads us to repentance. And let that be true for us today. Let us not be ones who run from that, but ones who embrace that. God, we love you in your name. Amen. All right. So we're in this story. We got Jonah. And we get this picture of Jonah, and we just assume it's sometime later that Jonah's writing this, that he's not in the belly of the fish writing this out. He's sometime past that. I don't know how you get lights in there or a pencil or anything that he would need. So we have an idea that Jonah's writing this sometime later, but he is remembering what has happened as he is experiencing this. He remembers his thoughts beforehand, and he remembers his prayers, or at least the feelings that came from his prayers. And here's a question that I would like to ask. Was Jonah's prayer a prayer of repentance or a prayer of forgiveness? A prayer of repentance or a prayer of salvation and thanks? See a lot of heads nodding. Nobody's answering me. Hopefully you're saying to yourself, it's a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of thanksgiving for God's salvation, that this was this idea. What do we know about Jonah to this point? One of the things that we do know about Jonah at this point is he's running from God, that God has called him to something, and Jonah's being disobedient. What do we also get the picture of right here? As Jonah is looking back on this event and writing down what transpired, look at this prayer. Now, if you grew up in the situation And in the the church that I grew up in, what you would have been told is before you can come to the goodness and grace and presence of God, you must first what? Walk the aisle, right? Pray the prayer. Make sure you're forgiven of all your sins. And then what? God is faithful and just. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. That is scripture. That is absolutely true. But what is not true was that first part. Is that God's goodness, graciousness, mercy only comes to me once that's happened. In fact, I would never come to that point if it wasn't for God's grace, mercy, and justice. This is Jonah's story, right? Like Jonah's story is one of a guy who is in the belly of a fish. And what does he do? He tells us in the very beginning of chapter 2, in my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. It does not say Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, who was running from God's presence and being disobedient, first repented of all his sins, asked for forgiveness for his disobedience, and then the Lord calls the fish to spit him out onto dry land, right? What did Jonah do? He did nothing but call for help. I don't know what that sounds like underwater and in Hebrew, but that's what Jonah does, is he just calls for help. And what does Jonah say that God did? That God helped. That in the midst of this calling out, when Jonah didn't deserve it, when Jonah did not earn it, when Jonah did not maybe desire the forgiveness. What did Jonah desire? He desired to help. That is the story of God moving in Jonah. The story is not about Jonah, because Jonah hasn't done anything good to this point that we can see in this story. Jonah's called, he runs. Jonah causes a storm to come on some other people that's really about to break up their boat and maybe cost them their lives. And what does he say? That must happen. You guys got to throw me in. I'm not jumping in. You got to throw me in. And what does it tell us there at the end of, in verse 15, it says, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. This was a grown man who knew what he had done wrong. And what happened? These guys had to pick him up and physically throw him into the sea. Jonah was disobedient, and he knew he would be. Like, it was almost like he knew that about himself. He's like, you guys are going to pick me up and throw me in, because that's what's going to save you, but I don't want to do it. And they picked him up, and they threw him in. And this, he's sinking. He says, I got seaweed wrapped around my head. The ocean has barred me in. There's no escape. I cried out for help, and the Lord heard me. Now, that's paraphrased, because I got some of those verses kind of backwards. And God sent his salvation. What does God's salvation look like for Jonah? A fish, the belly of a fish. Now, I did say earlier that this is where people kind of disengage from the story because it sounds kind of fantastical and a little bit ridiculous. Sounds like it's good for Sunday school, but not really for us. And what I would tell you is if that's kind of your bend, or you're bent on anything that we read in the Bible, because this is not the first thing, nor is it the last thing that we read in Scripture that sounds a little bit untrue. There's a period of time earlier in the Bible that we read about God holding the sun in place so that the Hebrews could win the battle. That's a little bit. There's another place where the sun's a core, like this says, the earth just opens them up and just swallows them whole. That sounds a little bit like, okay, sure. But what we have to acknowledge is when we open this book, when we take the Bible, we open it up. We're opening it up with a presupposition. When you come to church or when you look to that to kind of look for instruction to your life or whatever, we're looking to that with a presupposition that there is a God. And if that is true, if there is a God, then we got to assume that he can do some God-like stuff, right? We got to assume that maybe he can create the whole world, that he can create man. And if he can do all that and he created everything, then we got to figure out, we got to assume that he can create something, even if it was one time, that was big enough to swallow a man. may have been one fish in all of history that was able to do that. But you have to believe that, like, if you open this book up and say, well, I'm looking at it for, and if you open it up and you don't look for instruction, you can say, yes, yeah, this is silly, this is dumb, this is, I don't want to listen to it, I don't want to hear it, I'm just going to, okay, you got that option. But you can't look to some of it for instruction and other, because it all actually adds up to, I mean, if you can't assume that Jonah could be swallowed by a fish, you're going to have a hard time when we get to the end of Luke or any of the Gospels, because a man actually raises himself from the dead for our salvation. Like, so we have to be able to believe that God is God. If you can't, something very innocent, childlike has died inside of you, and we can pray that God would resurrect that. Because we have to be able to believe that God can do that. You know, if I tell Ben back there that Jonah got swallowed by his fish, you know what Ben thinks? Jonah got swallowed by a fish. But sometimes we, with our advanced minds and wisdom and reason, we got better ideas. So we have this story of this guy who was swallowed by this fish. And he finds himself in there because of his own doing. Because of what he deserved. Actually, he didn't even deserve the fish, did he? He deserved to be tossed in the sea and die. And God let it happen according to his will, not according to what Jonah deserved. And he sends this fish for salvation, and he swallows Jonah up. And now Jonah is in the belly of this fish, and as he's remembering it, he's saying, I did nothing but cry out for help. I was sinking. The seaweeds were wrapped around my head. Everything was dark. It was happening that I was sentenced to die. I cried out to you for help, and you sent your salvation in the form of a fish. And we have to look at this and say, why? Why does God send the fish? Jonah did not ask for forgiveness. Jonah didn't ask for salvation. Well, he asked for salvation, sure, but he didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't say he was sorry. There's not one bit of like apology in this. There's nothing that Jonah did to deserve any of it. And the only thing that we can come, the only conclusion that we can come to is that it's because of God. It is God. It is God who first called Jonah. It is God who made the storm come when Jonah ran from his presence or tried to. It was God who brought the fish. Like, the whole story is about God. It's not about the fish. It's not about Jonah. It's about God. And that God is enough. Because God is good and God is who he says he is. This is why this fish swallows Jonah. But if we're looking at this prayer and this story and the salvation of Jonah, and we can acknowledge that it's not about God, that it's not about Jonah, that it is only about God, then it becomes applicable to all of us. Because if it's only about Jonah, then this is unique to one person, his situation, his story, and we could very easily say, well, this doesn't carry over to any of us because none of us are Jonah. It's just, this story is for Jonah, and that's it. But if it's a story of God's goodness and God's grace, and I would say that it is, then now Jonah's story becomes our story. And so, very quickly, let me tell you a very quick story. Because we can see ourselves in this story, and I can very easily see myself in this story. When I grew up in a Christian household, I grew up in a Christian family. Both my granddads were pastors. My dad was for a brief period of time, but didn't like the bivocational deal, so he kind of just went with the job thing and just did that. But we're very involved. It wasn't because he ran from a calling. He just, he didn't feel that calling, I guess. I think he was kind of piggybacking on his dad. I don't know. But whatever that story was, like, it wasn't like my dad was bringing us out of church. We actually just went right into another church, and I grew up in church. And when I was in middle school, I was in a camp, and they prayed, and they said, you know, if you, you know, they kind of had this altar call type of experience, and said, if you feel, you know, like God is calling you to ministry of some sort, come forward, we'll pray, blah, blah, blah. I mean, I just could not sit in my seat. I just remember, like, I never really knew what that was, but I do remember as high school went on, I wasn't the kid who ran from God in high school, but I'm about to tell you a story of when I did, but I wasn't that kid. I was a really good kid in high school for the most part. I mean, I did dumb things, but for the most part, I caused my parents very little headache in high school, and I get all that out of the way in middle school. So for all you who have dealt with middle school children, my mom and dad sympathize with you. I'm not there yet. I got a couple years, but it is coming, okay? In fact, my mentee goes to middle school this year. I can't wait. But anyway, so I get to the end of my high school career. I am just invested, involved in church as can be. I mean, I used to break into the church. Me and my buddies would break into the church. Not because we wanted to read the scripture. They had a ping pong and a foosball table upstairs, and we'd go up there, and I'm really good on foosball now because of those days. But anyway, so that was kind of what we did. But we loved being at church. We hung out together. All my friends that were in my youth group, we were buddies at school. We were, you know, kind of did that whole thing. And at the end of my high school career, I really still feel like God is calling me towards something. And I felt like God was calling me towards this kind of one-year internship thing with this mission organization. And I prayed about it. I said, God, if it's what you wanted to do, then let me get accepted to it. Because it was kind of like, they didn't just take anybody. And so let me get accepted to it. He did. I said, God, are you sure it's your will? And I had prayed this because here's what also happened that I left out of the story. I now have a girlfriend who is living in my hometown of Spartanburg. And she's going to Walford College. I'm not sure where that's at. That's in Spartanburg. So she wasn't really leaving. And this mission thing was like, I had to go out to like Oklahoma or Texas or something. I can't remember what state it was in, but it was somewhere like in the Midwest. Like I was gone. Like I wasn't like I was going to be around here. This was really right before the internet comes out. Nobody really knew that, hey, you're going to be able to keep touch in the blink of an eye. So I was like, what? And then I got a football scholarship to play football. And I start like rationalizing all this stuff out. And I knew what I was called to do. And I ran. And let me tell you how my first year of college went. You hurled me into the depths, to the very heart of the seas, and the current swept about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again at your holy temple. I don't know if I believe that part yet. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. That is how my freshman year of college felt. I was staying close where my girlfriend was. I was playing a sport that I loved and had my college paid to do it. Like all these things seemed good, but what God had called me to do and what God told me to do, I was running from. And God in his graciousness rescued me. Luckily, it wasn't a fish, but it very easily could have been. And he spit me out into a better place. But I was running from God. Now, I would have said I was running from the presence of God, but I was running from the call of God. And everything that year was taken away from me. By the end of that year, football, I had no desire to play it. It was not a fun sport. I'd loved it my whole life. And then just from nowhere, just the passion was just ripped away from it. That relationship was not intact by the end of that year. It was just a really hard, frustrating year. I was running from what I felt that God had called me to do. It doesn't give me what I deserve, who in fact works all things together for the good of them who love him. I actually took that experience, and like Jonah, I could look back and say, I learned something through this. I learned something about the personality and the presence and the person of who God is, what his character was like, that changed and influenced me throughout the rest of the year. But here's this guy who was running from the presence of God. David, we get an idea that maybe David had a sense of what that was, because if we You guys are going to have the ESV up there. I've brought my NIV Bible, so you guys will see something different. But I do want to read Psalms 139 again, the first 10 verses. This is David. Now remember, Jonah was the one who ran from God, but it's almost like David had an idea of what it was like. Because he says, "You have searched me, Lord, you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways." I wish that wasn't true. "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there." Hank, before we read this part, does anybody just wish they could run from the presence of God? I have. You may not want to raise your hand. Okay, I get that. But I have. Like, sometimes I just wish God wasn't there. Had no clue. Like, I could just go in secret and just live life for a little bit. If I'm being honest. But where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There's this idea that David's writing and saying, there's nowhere I can go that's not in your presence. I can go on a rooftop and spy out Bathsheba. You are there. I can want to lack faith and just put my faith in my own trust. I mean, in my own strength, my own ability. You're there. I can try to do everything on my own. You're there. It ain't working. Jonah realizes this. And he comes to this idea, to this realization. And it's this realization that we all come to, where God actually's presence is there. We are not far from it. We're never out of his presence. And Jonah just finally gets to the end of that and said, "But you, Lord, my God, brought my life out from the pit." And what I can say is every time I've tried to do it on my own strength and ability, I have found myself in the pit. But you, Lord, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away from me, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols, sometimes we're not running from the presence of God like Jonah did. But we quit reading our Bible for a time because whatever we're going through is just whatever. Or we quit going to church for a bit. We don't want to pray. Those are ways sometimes that we run from the presence of God. But those who cling to those worthless idols, those things that aren't God, turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, and this is Jonah being able to write this now, realizing he was clinging to his worthless idol, this idol of, I can get away and do whatever I want to do. I don't have to follow this call. I chased that idol before. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. There was this idea that Jonah realized that he could not save himself. But salvation comes only from the Lord. And so first off, we know that Jonah is about God. But we also, because it is about God, we can see ourselves in our story. And so that person of Jonah is about us, because each of us in some way have run from the presence of God in our own form and fashion. And we have to come to this idea that salvation is from the Lord, that we will not be able to get ourselves out of that without God. And the good news is that God is there with us, even in the depths. There is this beautiful picture. I don't remember the name of the movie. Terry, do you remember the name of that movie we went and saw that time about the guy in the cave? You remember what I'm talking about? Heart of Man. There's this movie called The Heart of Man, and it really deals with these. I mean, it's more specifically dealing with lust and passion, but it is, or lust and redirected passion, I guess I should say. But it really is true for any time that we're running from the presence of God. But there was this beautiful picture in the story of this guy, of like when this guy was in the depths of this kind of lustful attitude, he's in this cave. And what was in the cave with him? And this cave was full of dirt and just like skeletons and bones and all this kind of gnarly and nasty stuff, decomposing bodies, like all this stuff that you would expect to be with sinful things. What else was in the midst of that? The Christ figure that the movie had kind of brought in. And what a beautiful place to be at. None of us want to think that we're at our worst, that Christ is there with us. But that's what David said. If I go to heaven, you're there. But even if I go to the depths, or the ESV said, if I go to Sheol, you are there. No matter what I do, you're there with me to rescue me when I cry out for help, not necessarily forgiveness. Because just like the song we read that David wrote, I mean, just like the song we did right before the message that David wrote, your kindness is what leads me to repentance, not your wrath. And so because of that, we can see that Jonah's about God, that we can see ourselves, that Jonah's about us. And so knowing that, what do? Do we just become better people? Like say, okay, well, God's wherever, so we're just going to stop doing sinful things? We can't do that. So lastly, we have to acknowledge that, and I'm going to read this in the NIV again, so you guys are going to have it up there in the ESV, but it's about Jesus. Turn to Matthew 12 if you want, or you can just read it on the screen if you want, but Matthew 12, just a quick couple verses, verses 38 through 41. Jesus is talking. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. That we have this picture that we are this generation of Nineveh, right? That we are these sinful people that find ourselves trying to save ourselves, running from the presence of God in different ways. And we really can't do better. We can turn at times and run, but it's not. We can turn at times and run back to the cross, but it's not because of our goodness. It's because God gave his Holy Spirit to remind us of how good he was. Not because of anything that we could do, but because of what Jesus said. The Son of Man went into the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights so that we could be looked at by the Father as perfect, as redeemed, as children of a king. And so this morning, we get to come to this table regardless of how our week's gone. Your week may have gone spectacular, and I hope and pray it was. Your week may have been a little bit of a struggle. Your week may have been you running from the presence of God. However it is, Christ, the story of Jonah is a story of Jesus. And Christ has kind of done it all for us. And so we get to come to the table this morning victorious. Willie's about to sing a song for us called Victorious. We're going to have 2 songs this morning called Victorious. They're different. You can come to the table. We're going to sing a handful of songs, so you don't have to come during the first one. But we can come to the table this morning, regardless of how your week's gone, with our head held up, not because we did anything good, but because Christ became our perfection. And so when you walk to this table, regardless of how your week's gone, God looks at you as perfect, not because of how good you are, but because of how good and gracious God is. So let's pray. God, it is not because of anything that we do or have done that we can earn what you give us. We're thankful that you give it to us. God, we're thankful for the story of Jonah, that we can see ourselves in it. We're thankful that you did not require Jonah to first pay for his sins and then you saved him. But all he had to do was cry out for help. And so we're thankful that that's true. We're thankful for where we'll go next week, is that Jonah, once he cried out for help and was saved, then turned and went and did what he was supposed to do. And so we can be restored fully to where you are calling us to, even if we've initially tried to run. And we're thankful for that. So this morning, as we come to the table, as we worship you, God, may that be on our hearts and our minds, that we don't deserve it, but what a reason to praise and worship and celebrate you is because you didn't ask us to deserve it. In fact, you knew we couldn't, and so you provided a way, and we're thankful. Would you, through your Holy Spirit, move our hearts? Would you move in our presence? We're thankful, God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.